review. We've been going over this in our ninth week, going through a biblical view of reading. Next week, we'll go over, from next week on, it'll be a new series. What topic are we going over? Anyone remember? Christian view of assurance, right? Like whether or not, how do you know you're saved, that kind of thing, which I think is very practical. Because
sharing from our books?
Yeah, afterward tonight. So today is actually we're ending our Christian view of reading. Everything else is loaded up on the website, sermonaudio.com. Look under Truth Chinese Alliance Church. And then with all the handouts and everything else too. So, and I want to end today really, we've talked about why we should read, how do we read, how to be discerning. What to read? If you remember, 2 weeks ago we went over what books we recommend. Read 25 recommended lists. That's loaded up online too. Today I want to end really with the discipline of reading, because part of reading is not just only knowing why we read everything else, but there's a sense where we need to develop a discipline that is make it a regular habit of reading. And of course, every night after Thursday night, we keep each other accountable. Just each one share. Also as well. Now the challenge is this. We live in a world that's very hard to read. Is it true or not? You guys think it's very hard to read in our day and age? We have all kinds of distraction, right? I know myself it's hard because I wake up every morning, I turn on what first? I don't turn to a book first. I turn on the laptop, turn on my phone. Well, actually my phone is already on. Just flip and then see Facebook or whatever else, right? So that's what we do first. The challenge of us is today is reading is much more complicated more because we have so much, especially technological, instant gratification way of keeping us entertained. So the challenge that I wrote down is this. The trend is troubling because the immediate appeal of visual entertainment is at odds with the gradual unveiling of literary treasure. Entertainment is passive and easy, right? You could just sit over at a couch and watch TV all day. But books require an active mind and diligence if you're really reading, other than just looking at something and everything else. Go ahead, Ben.
So then in that case, would listening to the audio of the book not be as
I think it's a good thing to listen to audiobooks. But there's something I think we get more when we read a physical book. I really, really read it. I do listen to audiobooks also as well. So books then in our age typically gets ignored. So today I want to go over the issue of how do we keep on reading, making sure we keep on reading. And also the very last point today is also, what do we do when we don't feel like reading at all? How do we cultivate that desire to read? So again, the purpose is to cultivate and maintain a Christian habit that is a regular behavior of reading. And the purpose of reading is not just to read, to say, hey guys, I know a lot, look how many books I read. But it's really so that our spiritual life will grow. So I think the first thing we need to realize, and I know we've covered this before, like how do we cultivate the habit of reading, is realize, the first thing is realize, why do we engage in spiritual reading? Go ahead, Jean.
No, you can't respond to your previous statement.
Yes, go ahead.
Recorded?
Yes, it's recorded.
Because we were just discussing that there's audio learners. And we were just thinking that some people would do better in audio than reading. And there's people who are blind too.
Yeah, sure.
Audio,
I didn't say audiobook was wrong.
Yeah, I know.
No one says that.
It doesn't mean that it's better. What we're saying is that some people actually get more from audio than reading.
Yeah.
Because actually for me, I cannot, when I read, I like retain probably 1% of it. And
yeah.
When I hear it,
yeah, I think it's one of those things that listening or reading is, or visual learning, everything we get out of it a certain percentage. With everything, we could always increase. We also realize that reading is unique in a sense that I think God revealed it in words. And there's something about reading the Bible with the words itself that we can't. And I think a different part of our mind is being engaged when we read versus just listening. Also as well, you're right. Learning, I think I learn a lot from listening. I learn, each one of us are different, but at the same time I think it's also good to work on that discipline of reading, largely because the Bible was first revealed in written words to us in scripture. So yeah, realize, yeah, whatever it is you're strong in, there's a lot of great audios to listen to. There's a lot, trust me, I'm a big learner of audio too.
There's something that are just on audio.
But I also realize I've listened to an audiobook and then I read an audio the book itself. Two different things. I felt I got more from reading itself than actually listening to the audio. Doesn't mean I didn't get anything, but I got more from it. So I think it's important to still work on that. Realize your strength and still also yet benefit a lot from listening. And also still work on reading too, if you're those that are audio listener. So how do we develop this discipline, like the habit of reading? First and foremost, we need to remember why. And why the reason why we engage in spiritual reading is really for our spiritual life. Do you remember all the reasons earlier? We went over the very first week of this series, we went over why do we read the Bible. Now, you can go back, if you're an audio listener, then you can download again on sermonaudio.com and listen to that. And then look also, follow along with the outline. By the way, I think the best thing is to do both. Read and also track with an outline, I think is also good. Something visual, reinforcing, and also audio. So with that, go over the reasons why. We've already gone over all the many dozens, more than two dozen reasons why a Christian should read the Bible, not to mention other non-canonical books also as well. So read through that, look through that outline, and regularly remind yourself, what are the reasons? What are the reasons we ought to be reading? There's a lot of spiritual benefit. We get blessed, we get hope, we get convicted of sin, our spiritual life is strong, and we worship God. All those reasons are important. So remember to cultivate that by reminding and hearing again the audio of the exhortation and encouragement of why we ought to read. Secondly, if you are reading already, in order to develop a Christian habit, if you're already reading already, make sure you're continuously reading. Making sure you're continuous reading. Don't just say, okay, I'm safe, I read the Bible all the time already. Well, make sure, be a little bit fearful, hey, I need to protect this. Make sure that I'm constantly doing this. Just like David Hahn and Ben and I were just talking about comic books. I love comic books ever since I was little. But I realized, we were just talking about, I should read comics and stuff like that. And I was like, oh, I want to read comics. But one of the reasons why I'm actually hesitant is I don't want that to take away my time from also derail, train wreck on my spiritual reading of my life. So part of that is realize that if you are reading spiritually, make sure you're doing real hard to protect that. Right, because it's so easy to burn out our passion for reading spiritually. So, if you are already, keep on doing that. The other thing I think to realize is reading. Oftentimes, why people stop reading is because they find reading boring. Right. So when we read, we can read like this. Okay, it's time for me to read now. Reading actively rather than passively. Line E. Right, that's what we do because we're not engaged, right? So I think the other thing is read actively rather than passively. And what I mean by that is read in such a way where you're thinking, agreeing or disagreeing. Or of course in the Bible you can't disagree with. But saying, okay, what are things that we could pull from there and pull further thoughts from there, the implication. I have this quote here. I think this is a good illustration about reading actively and passively. Quote, a passive reader is like a catcher who never returns the ball. Think of a baseball game. He never returns the ball, while an active reader is one who fires the ball back in the form of questions that keep the game going and makes the event exciting. So whenever you're reading, always ask questions. The one that doesn't ask questions is one that think they know it all already. But always asking questions, interrogating the reading. Again, this goes back to a few weeks ago. We talked about how do we actively engage in reading. And the other part is I'm going to establish later on that reading ultimately is an act of worship. Spiritual reading is an act of worship. And if reading really is an act of worship, as we will establish later, you and the other truth is also whatever you do in worship, you have to give your best. Then consider also reading during times when you have energy and strength as well, so that you can read actively, engage the text. If you at night, each one of us should know whether we're a morning person or night person. Some of us will say, neither, right? Well, whenever your biggest... Say again?
I had a roommate who was an afternoon person.
Okay.
No chatting in the
house. Okay. So find out whenever time you are, whether you're an owl, whether you're an early bird, or whether you're just, I don't know, an afternoon bee or something like that, right? Whatever you are, try to use that time, whatever your strength is, to read during that time. In other words, let's say you're a person that falls asleep at night, like easily. You know this because every time you pray at night, you're already knocked out. And you wake up and you're like, oh, amen. Wow, that was already morning. That was a quick prayer. And you're awake, right? Then realize, okay, that's probably not the best time to read. Read during the early morning if you're an early morning person. I know I share this. I'm wired to be an owl at night. I could stay up till 4, but then I had to pay for the next day. So I had to control myself at night to fall asleep by 1 or 2 or earlier. So that's usually my time of reading. So whatever it is, make sure you allot the time when you're most strong to read. And some of you guys might be like in that evening or not morning. It's just during the day. So during lunch break at work or school, spend that time to read a little bit, 10, 15 minutes or whatever else goes a long way, right? By the way, pick books also as well that invite critical reflection. I gotta admit, I'll be honest, some books do bore me because I read and like, man, it's not engaging. So pick books that make you think. Thinking and being spiritual are not contradictions, right? Part of reading the Bible deeply is also we are thinking clearly more. So read books that would make you think a lot. And I'll read this quote real quick on Roman numeral 3. Among Christian books, works on theology, apologetics, and ethics invite critical reading more than devotional, biographies, novels, and poetry. So make sure in your regular habit of reading Christian life, pick books that also absorb your whole entire mind, that you need your whole, every ounce of your brain. And by the way, I think the brain is, oftentimes people think of the, of thinking or reading almost like of buckets. You know, like we're filling our minds with buckets of knowledge and then we're going to run out. But that's not the best way to think of how our brain works. The best way to think of how our brain works is actually think of it as a muscle, right? The more you engage it, the more stronger you get. The more you're able to think more clearly over time. So make sure when you read, read actively, right? Asking questions. And if you do struggle reading, make sure you go to Bible studies Monday, Thursday night, right? I enjoy Monday nights. I enjoy Thursday nights when people share sometimes what they read from Scripture. Because why? Then you're like, oh wow, I didn't see that. Now you see, okay, wow, Jonathan Chan shared a really good insight in that verse I never saw before. Wow, I need to be insightful like him. Then you see the model of that. Then you go ahead and read more clearly and think things more thoroughly. The other thing is also realize you need to read with a plan. Let me stop at this point here. Julie and Jeannie, do you guys have a dry erase marker? No? Okay.
Dry erase?
Mark, yeah, for a board. Say again? Huh? I think every time I teach now, I'll use a board. No, I'm just kidding. But okay, see, we will see letter F is read with a plan. Huh?
I
go right. Okay, well, we go back on. In order to ensure the discipline of reading that we make a habit, make sure you read with a plan. Plan what you want to read, too. You guys hear the same? I say this all the time. Those who don't have a plan have already planned to fail, right? They've already planned to fail. So read with a plan. I thought this was pretty good. I'm getting this from a guy named Tony Ranke. Plan also what you read also as well. If you're following with me, letter F, under section Roman numeral I, it says, first, look at the books you have read over the last 24 months. Look back and reflect. What are over 2 years period, what did you read that have benefited your life? Create categories for those books. Second, include any category that you don't currently read but would like to add, perhaps something mentioned in this chapter. Below, you should have a list of 2 to 5 categories. Start small and be realistic. Third, begin making book selection informed by your reading priorities. So look back in the past of what is it that you read that was spiritually beneficial. Then you realize, hey, say, what am I reading presently now? And let's make a plan. Okay, there's things that I have not read before. Maybe I should eventually start reading. For my life, last year, I decided to read more Puritan because I realized I don't read Puritan books. And I've always heard people say Puritan works are very convicting, very good soul crafting, and very good in making one confront sin, repent of sin, and love God more. Then I realized I've never read any Puritans. Then I realized, oh, you know, I need to read it, even though I've never read it before, and in the past I've tried and it was boring. But I'm going to resolve to read it, and I discovered, wow, it is actually pretty good edifying if I actually make the effort to sit at certain strategic place where I would be able to read. Also as well. Also, plan to read daily. I think it's reasonable to read daily. If most Christians, and again this is letter Roman numeral 2, if most Christians, I'm reading here from a quotation, if most Christian books have approximately 15 chapters, and actually now the statistics is less, this was actually written in early 2001, and we read a chapter a day, the end result will be 2 books a month or 24 books a year. Such a plan is well within the scope of any average reader. So make a list of books you want to read and leave room for new publication and hit the press. Here's a chapter of the day will make you an average Christian reader, right? Again, the key is not being like a rabbit or a hare, but be like a turtle, right? Start small. If you're constantly reading, eventually you'll read a lot. If you don't just say, oh, one day I'm going to read, like, boom, I read a lot, but then all of a sudden you burn out the next day. Right? Just start small, a little at a time. The key of anything in Christian life is a little at a time builds up a habit, which then develops a character, right? Also, read for a goal. Pick books by saying, what is it that I'm going to get out from it, right? Read with a goal. Sometimes you say things like, oh, you know what? I'm witnessing to a Roman Catholic, and there's news right now about the Pope. I don't know much about how to deal with Catholics and the issue of the Popes and refuting it. Then read a book for information, right? But sometimes it's also important not just only read for information, but read for inspiration. Say, you know what, my Christian life reading has been really dry lately. I could use some more books to inspire me. I think biographies are really good for that. Read for instruction. Say, you know what, I don't know how to deal with my anger. I need to deal with that. What are books out there that I could read? And you go out and see books that are helpful for that. Read for interrogation, questioning of your own life, probing your own life. On page 26, read for integration, to increase knowledge and adding knowledge, make you more holistic, right? Also as well. By the way, in terms of developing a Christian habit of reading, don't just read only the same books all the time. In letter G, switch around the type of books you are reading. I know I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but in line with your goal of reading, read in areas you typically don't so that you can grow in them and also not be bored or a one-sided Christian. If there's a Christian that only reads Christian romance novels, do you think he or she would probably benefit from reading other type of books also as well? Yeah, they'd probably benefit reading other books also as well, right? If there's a Christian that only reads apologetics book, do you think there might be a little imbalance with them? Yes. What are some of the imbalances? Wait, where are you trying to think of? Knowledge puff ups, right? And what did you say, Ben?
I was like, but don't you read mostly apologetics?
I would say no. Not now. Not currently. But yeah, we could see easily overboard, right? Yeah. The guy would only want to argue. That's all he ever meets anyone, is only want to argue, right? So read different kinds of books, right? A person that only reads books about God's love, do you think there might be a little imbalance with the guy? Yeah, he thinks after a while he doesn't understand the proper... God is not just only love, he's also a God of justice, right? So switch around books. Now I'm going to read a long quote, and this long quote also is going to mention some books I disagree with, but I think you get the gist of what the guy's trying to say, of the idea of help you read in your Christian life by switching different kind of books. If we read too much on one subject for a long period of time, the law of diminishing returns takes over. We become bored, inattentive, and finally exhausted. Inspirational Christian books that are usually lighter in language and more free-flowing in style can give us that break we need. Autobiographies and biographies are especially good for letting us get under the skin of great saints and feel the heartbeats of our unsung hero. Rather than struggling with the author's term or searching for issues and arguments, we can read such a book as a drama that tugs at our emotion and lifts our souls. No one, for instance, can read Elizabeth Elliot's Through the Gates of Splendor. By the way, who here have read that book?
And I did not read.
Jeannie, you did not read?
Weep.
Oh, okay, I didn't hear what you say. Okay. Without weeping for our Christian martyrs, or Billy Graham, Just As I Am, without thanking God for anointing his servant. Fiction may also fit into the categories of inspirational reading. Peter Liu has read a really good one by Randy Alcorn. What was the name of it again? Deception, right? Mm-hmm. This is a case when the mind is set free to soar with the imagination of creative authors. C.S. Lewis is the acknowledged master of Christian fiction. Parents and children who read the Chronicles of Narnia series. By the way, who here have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Here, okay, those are good books. Will nevertheless forget the experience, and adults who read The Great Divorce, also by C.S. Lewis, will spend a lifetime debating images of the fable. Poetry tend to be the most neglected of inspirational Christian literature. Our high school English experiences should not continue to bias us. Calvin Miller's Singer trilogy, or Ruth Graham's, daughter of Billy Graham, Sitting by My Language Fire, A Laughing Fire, will rekindle the love for verse that we knew as children. The beauty, rhythm, and imagery of Christian poetry can cleanse our soul, enliven our minds, and set our spirit free. So make sure you're switching around different books for your, the sake of your Christian life. Also, as well, I'll put down as H to help you read, is reflect on our reading. And I make that distinction, not just only think when you're reading, but sometimes after reading a book, I like 24 hours later, exactly 24 hours later, to say, I'm going to write a book review later, so that I could think about what I've read. And then also talk about it with my wife after I'm reading, and then I talk about, hey, what is it, Nancy, you're reading? And then she shares what she's reading, then I share what I'm reading. And then I think about it, then we have a conversation, we're thinking about what we're reading. We're not just taking it in and just, oh, okay, it's over. I'm done reading. Oh, I did my 10, 15 minutes. Pastor Jimmy is no longer on my case. But you're thinking about it, you're chewing on it, right? You're chewing on it. Be like a cow. Cow has how many stomachs?
Four stomachs.
Four stomachs. They eat it, chew it up, and what do they do afterward?
They swallow it.
They swallow it. After they swallow it, they spit it out, and then eat it again, regurgitate it. And eat it again, chew it, enjoy it, right? Be like a cow with the Word of God. It doesn't stink when you read the Word of God, right? Be like a cow, eat it and enjoy it, and then enjoy it again. And say, man, and then enjoy it with others, the buffet of what it is, right, that you have fed, okay? So reflect on your reading. And I would even say, finally, for the Christian, I think, you know, reading is not easy. You might say, Jimmy, all those things you said of how to read, that don't work for me. Jimmy, help me. What do I do when I don't want to read? How is it that I could have the desire to read when I don't want to read? Help me. What is there any way, does God have any way to help us to read when even when we say, you know what, I've been struggling. I've tried so many times reading plan. I kept on failing every time. Every New Year's resolution I ever had to read the Bible, I failed. Jimmy, how is it that I could get out of that grind? Because that could be very discouraging. That could be very hopeless, right? Talk to me if you guys feel this. If you guys know that feeling. Anybody? Right? Am I the only one? Yeah, right? It is a thing that is real. Now, how do we actually read when we don't want to, when we struggle, and we keep on failing? I think this is the most important point of all the points tonight. Is, finally, realize your spiritual reading is ultimately a matter of the heart and about worshiping God. I think what we need to really do is realize that when we're reading, it's actually a way of worshiping God. Now, let me take a step back real quick. Since we don't have no marker,
I shall use a pen,
yes.
Make sure you don't want me to get a marker.
Yeah, you have a marker?
Maybe.
Okay, you want to look at it one more time?
Yes.
What is the definition of worship?
Praise.
Okay. Worship. So kind of hard to define. Worship. But let's talk about what are things that happen. Some words you throw out with worship, related with worship. So there's praise.
Glorification.
Glorification, right? There's a sense of glory, right?
Sacrifice.
And a tribute.
I don't want to determine it. It's okay. Huh? So, praise, glory,
exaltation.
Sacrifice, exaltation.
Yeah,
honor. But there would be, right? All these things, it's all together, right? Not a standalone.
Thanksgiving.
Okay. What? Okay, that's pretty good. Okay, a humility, right? True worship will have that, right? Now, what are some of the emotions? So you have described some of the acts. What are some of the true worship? What kind of emotion would you have?
Joy.
Did someone say boredom? No, true worship would not have boredom, right? Let's go around each individual to say something. Philip, when you truly worship God, would you really be sad?
When you're reading something.
Say again?
When you're reading something.
Okay. Oh, we're talking about worshiping God. Like, think about, like, worship at Sunday morning with the music. What are some of the emotions you have, Phil?
Sometimes you can be sad when
you... Oh, yeah, sad. Okay, we can put that.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, sad for our sins. Okay.
Yeah.
Or sad that Christ died on the cross. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yes. Or there's a sense of soberness also as well, right? Okay, that's good. You said, thank you, Phil. Peter, what would you say an emotion would be with worship? Happy, right? Okay. G.
Excited.
Excited, right? That's good. Okay. By the way, a boring worship is an oxymoron, right? Okay, go ahead. Good.
Joyful.
Joyful. Okay. Does that mention anything else? Love. There's a sense of love. Okay.
Peace.
I think you mentioned joy already, right? And Josh, one more.
Calm.
Calm. Really? Oh yeah, I guess you have that.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So all these are various things, emotions we have.
Gratitude.
Okay, we mentioned that. Right. Go ahead.
Well, I was gonna say that you have to actually be careful though of where those emotions are placed.
Yeah. Yeah. Of course, there's all the concerns. You know, if you worship something else, it's false substitute. But true worship will have all these kind of range of emotion. In other words, true worship is not boring, right? True worship. I would say the best way to make sure you actually are reading is to realize that when you are reading spiritual books, you're actually worshiping God. And if you realize that, if you really go in, internalize that deeply within you, and then you read, then no reading is boring, no matter how bad the book is, because you're thinking, you're constantly, even a boring book, you'd be like, hey, I disagree, it is wrong here, or why is it not exciting? There's some emotion still going on, right? It's not totally like, that's it, right? So if you guys are with me, oh, I think I wrote on the page that I'm trying to look at. Okay, page 26. Realize that spiritual reading ultimately is a matter of the heart and about worshiping God. It is inevitable that we all worship something. So you might say, hey, Jimmy, I have a hard time worshiping when I'm reading. But I think that one of the things that gives me hope is realize in helping us read is that we need to first realize reading, if your true spiritual reading is worshiping. But you might say, Jimmy, I don't feel like I'm worshiping God when I'm reading. I don't worship at all. The first thing to realize is this actually, I think, gives us hope. Is God made us to worship something. God makes us, every one of us is worshiping something. We cannot, in other words, we cannot not worship because God made us to worship. So it's inevitable that we all worship something. Our greatest act of worship is showing what we enjoy. You guys remember the greatest, what's the purpose of man? Why did God made man? What is man's purpose? Well, does anyone know the Westminster Catechism, the first chapter? Or John Piper's favorite quote. To glorify him, right? Yeah, the reason why you and I exist is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, God gets the greatest glory if we actually enjoy him, right? True or not? You guys agree?
Yeah.
If you only give lip service to God, hey, you are so glorious, so wonderful, but your heart is not in it, then that worship is really not what God wants. Greatest way you could show your love for somebody, and this is true for relationship too, right? The greatest way you show the honor for somebody is that you enjoy them, right? Same way for God, in the greatest worship of all, the greatest way you could show your greatest worship is that you glorify them and you enjoy them. Now, we always are made to enjoy something, true or not?
True.
There was a time I wondered in the past when, oh, there's people that visit church and they stop going to church, and you see them and I always think, man, they're the most boringest people. Then you add them on Facebook, you discover that, oh no, they're not boring people. They're actually pretty exciting. It's just if you find church very boring, then all of a sudden you feel, oh, okay. But they're excited about everything else, right? You see their Facebook, they click likes, everything else, marshmallows and, you know, cookies. They're pretty exciting, right? So realize that we are made to worship. And one of the greatest ways we show our worship is what we enjoy. And in America, we have a lot of leisure time, true or not.
Yeah.
So I think the greatest hope to realize is to realize, okay, when you first realize, when you say, oh, I don't really worship, is the truth is not that. The truth is that you do worship. The issue is, what do you worship? So that actually, I think, is the bad news and the good news. The good news is, hey, we always will always worship. So that means you can worship God. But the bad news is, when we're not worshiping God when we're reading, we're actually finding something else that we enjoy and find more leisure with. Secondly, point two, the bottom of 26. God has chosen reading as a way of meeting and worshiping Him. I think all worship of God, we can worship God with prayer, with singing, with hearing of the Word of God. But one of the ways is also the Word that He ordained, reading, spiritual reading is. Let me give this quote real quick. By contrast, God planned to lead His people through the world of visual idols by word from His own lips in languages through His revealed Word. You guys realize that God didn't reveal with pictures. He didn't reveal with statues. Because why? People oftentimes confuse those things for God Himself. Then they become idols. But God oftentimes revealed things with things that are non-visual itself. Or even if it's visual, it's conceptual, like language, right? And in light of that, I think God realized one of the ways we worship Him is actually through language. When we worship, what are some things we do during worship at church on 4047 North Jeffrey Avenue at TCAC when we're worshiping? We pray, right? Is prayer worshiping?
Glorify God.
We read of scripture, yeah, right? And what we sing, right? In other words, all throughout it, our languages, our words are being conveyed. So we need to realize language is a mean of worshiping God, whether visual or not, or whether in reading or not, or preaching or spoken language. And if you are believers, letter three, if we are believers, knowing that everyone worships, if you are now a believer in Christ, in other words, if your identity is now in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you will make you want to worship Him. Will make you want to worship Him. That doesn't mean we don't struggle at times. But in general, a Christian will want to worship God. And if you don't want to worship God, then you might need to revisit the gospel again, right? It goes back down to the basics. Again, reminded, why is it I worship God? It's because He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. There's a lot of great reasons to thank God and to love God. And think about those things. And meditate upon those things. Then you will want to worship God. By the way, if you're a believer, if you don't want to worship God, then you'll be convicted and you will say, no, I want to. And your very, very basic, ultimate core is you want to because your identity is now in Christ. Which gives me hope, and our hope also as well, that we will worship God. Now, turn with me to page 27. If we want to worship God, then we will meet Him in our spiritual reading. So then, if you realize that you really do want to worship God, then you will realize, hey, reading books, spiritual books, the Bible itself is an act of worship. Then you will realize you will want to. I could read this quote here from Tony Ranke. Quote, Christian book reading is never a solitary experience, but an open invitation to commune with God. Did you guys catch that? I hope you don't read that lightly. Let me read that again. Christian reading, book reading, is never a solitary experience, but an open invitation to commune with who?
With God.
With God, right? Do you guys believe that? Have you guys experienced that before? If not, I think it's good to pray. By the way, pray before you read. Pray while you're reading. Pray when you don't understand things. Lord God, I don't understand what these big terms was. Help me while I'm Googling these terms. Pray to God also as well, because the purpose of reading is not just to say, okay, I read. Oh God, you're tugging my heart. Now's not the time to interrupt me, God. Then you're doing it all wrong. Because when you're reading, then at the time when you realize that you're reading, then all of a sudden God brings to you, oh man, I've been falling short in this area of my sin. Oh Lord God, let me stop here real quick and let me repent. Or, oh Lord God, while I'm reading this, I'm thinking tangibly something else related to this. Wow, isn't it so beautiful that you came on earth to die for me? The other day I was just reading a book, and I was reading the book, it talked about how our purpose of life is to serve God. Then I stopped it for a moment, and I just started thinking tangent. Wow, it's a weird oxymoron. We're supposed to serve God, that's our point of life. It's not God to serve us first. But then it's true also as well. Is it true that we can call God a helper? Does the Bible call God a helper? And as I was thinking of this, wait, is there any Bible verse that God is helper? I stopped reading, and I went to BibleGateway.com, and look, all the various passages that show that God calls Himself a helper. Matter of fact, He called the Holy Spirit a helper and comforter also as well. And as I was thinking about this, yes, it's true we serve God, we help Him, we serve Him. But ultimately, it's this great thing, God shown us this first by being our helper. And He wants to be our helper. And as I was thinking about this, I was actually pretty floored and thinking, wow, what a beautiful God we serve. I want to serve Him and I want to help His cause because He's first helped me first. He's a great helper and comforter, right? So even though that book might have been said, the main point was that about God as helper, I started thinking about God. God put things in my heart and my mind also as well. So when we read, realize it's a communion with Him. And then I could say, hey, God is so beautiful. And then I have to say, oh Lord God, You're so beautiful. You're so awesome. I'm so glad You're my God. And that You're a real God, and that I can have You because Jesus Christ built that bridge by His death on the cross. It's a real experience, even though it's tangent, and I stopped reading that page for like 10, 15 minutes, just lost in thought with that. So, what?
I got a question. Mm-hmm. You put down a footnote, and then what does 37 mean?
37?
Yeah, there's...
page 37 of that book.
That's on page 37.
Of that book, yeah, if you want to look it up. Uh-huh. Let me read another quote, also on page 37 of this book. As Christians, we all read all of our books illuminated by God in communion with Him. You guys know what communion is, right? It's relationship, closeness of Him, right? Gleaning facts and information is not the highest purpose of reading. So read that, right? I think sometimes when we fall asleep, when we don't read, is we think the primary purpose of reading is getting information. Yes, we get information when we read, but I think it's secondary. Let's read on. Reading can be ultimately a means to eternally benefit our soul. If you realize that reading is first and foremost a worship of God, I think it will help you be lovingly obedient with reading. And lastly, I also think it's important is reading, when we read, is for the purpose of meeting Christ. And that would drive us to want to read the Bible and non-canonical books more. And reading is to meet who? If you guys could say it with me. Read Roman numeral 5 together on a count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Reading so as to
Christ.
Can we do it again? 1, 2, 3.
Reading so as to meet Christ.
Okay. And if we're worshiping has excitement, right? Everything else, right? So, yeah. So, let me draw this chart. I want to draw this chart. So we've already seen above that I drew here, right? All the things you guys mentioned, what worship entail. You guys remember this? Praise, glory, sacrifices, humility, exaltation, honor, and thanksgiving. Those are different verbs to describe the act of worship. All in one. All these things happen in worship.
Oh, wait.
Yeah, let's do that. Okay. And then the emotion, right? In other words, we discover that worship, true worship, will have real emotion. It won't be boring. It's exciting, right? But there's also all range of emotion. Now, knowing what worship is, we have some idea. I think our reading is like this. It ought to be driven by what? By worship. Okay? So I put here. So, you guys see this? Worship is driving our reading. And then let me just draw a book. A very thin one, mind you. So, worship is driving it. So you read a book, you read through it, right? Like that, right? So you want, now all of a sudden, because you want to worship Him, you would want to read the Bible. So you guys see this? This picture represents the Bible here, right? And an arrow going through it. And it's worship that is driving you, that is focusing you, that is like an arrow. Like when you shoot an arrow, it goes through things, right? So the same way, because of worship is driving you, you would want to read the Bible and read the whole entire Bible. Then, you guys can turn with me real quick to John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. No Bible?
I don't have
a
Bible.
Okay. A Christian without his Bible is like a Marine without his rifle. Right?
John chapter 4, Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman.
Yeah, the context is Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman. And this woman is obviously a sinner and in need of God's grace. And in John chapter 4, verse 24, by the way, do you guys by chance have any markers on you?
Markers?
By dry erase marker by the most randomest chance. Okay, I was hoping the purse would have it. Okay. Okay. So John chapter 4, verse 24. Could I have some motivated, happy reader who wants to worship Him in reading? Read verse 24.
God is spirit and He worships. My word is spirit and His truth.
Okay, read it one more time louder. Sorry.
God is spirit and His worshipers must worship His spirit and His truth.
So in John 24, the Samaritan woman and Jesus are engaging almost in a debate about what mountain should worship, because the Jews worship elsewhere, and the Samaritan worship elsewhere also as well. Now, in this context, Jesus says worship must include what? Worship that God likes is spirit plus what?
Truth.
I don't know how else I'm going to get a black pen, so I have a blue pen on me. I'm a pen thief. I don't know where I get my pens. I don't know where I get my markers, and I never have my markers when I need it. And pens. But yet, in the middle of all that, I go home at my desk. There's like tons of markers. I don't know who originally was. So I'm a five-finger discount with pens and pencil. So worship will be included, according to Jesus, is that God approves of is what?
No, the
spirit.
Spirit.
Yeah.
Because
spirit and in truth, right? So spirit and in truth. Now, if you are a believer, when you worship God, you would want to please Him, true or not. And you would want to worship, and you would, truth now also becomes an important thing. The Spirit of God is also something an important thing. Now, in light of that, then, it's driving you, you would want to read the Bible. So the ultimate way to make us want to read the read when we don't, is it becomes realized, like I said earlier, this is the ultimate way to solve the problem, is realize reading is worship. Now, when you're driven by, and God will make you worship, if you're a true believer, you will worship God. The thing is, you have to realize reading itself is a way of worship. Now, driven by the desire for truth, to know truth, and to have a communion with the Holy Spirit, you will now look at the Bible and the same, and it's driven like an arrow, and you'll go through the whole Bible also as well. Now, you would want to worship because you also, ultimately worship is for what? Letter 5, again, is worship is to reading, and worship is to what? Huh? Is to meet with Christ, right? Is to have union with Christ. Now, the Bible, you guys can turn with me again to another book, Luke chapter 24. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Actually, turn to 1 Peter. Yeah, Luke 24. Yes, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. When we turn there, could I have Victor read me Luke 24, verse 27. You guys know what's going on here? Luke 24. Jesus has died, raised from the dead. He's walking in the road of Emmaus, and he's talking to his disciples, And what is he doing in verse 27, according to this passage here? What does he say? He's talking about the Bible, right? But what does he say about the Bible here, Luke 24? Okay, according to Wayne Grudem, from what you remember, I would even add a biblical semantic theology. That is a flow of Genesis to Revelation kind of semantic theology. In technical terms, biblical theology means is you're looking at the progressive revelation from Genesis to Revelation. You're doing it in that narrative of Genesis to Revelation. That's how you do it. From the flow of redemptive history. That doesn't mean there's some people do systematic theology by just proof texting. I'm just giving words to support that. I would like to do it more from the flow of a grand story of doctrine, which makes it more interesting and more biblical. Okay, so Luke 24 is here. What does it say? He's saying that the Bible is about who? Christ. And worship, if it's worship is about having a relationship with Christ in spirit and in truth, then you realize the Bible is going to be about Christ. And worship is meeting Christ. Then you, if you know that, and if you are a true believer, God will make you worship. And it doesn't have to be reminded of the gospel again, if you're a true believer. Then you would want to read it, because Luke 24 verse 27 states clearly that the Bible is about Christ. And if the Bible is about Christ, you meet Christ in the scripture. Now look with me in verses 32 and 33. Could I have Wendy read me verse 32 and 33? This is a little verse down further.
They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us?
Yeah, so as a part of, do you think when Jesus was going through the whole Bible and saying all these things point to Jesus Christ and all that, do you think they perhaps had something kindle in their heart while they're hearing all this? Yes, no, yes, silence, creaky, creaky, yes, right? Verse 32, what kind of emotions did they have? What was going on in them internally? A burning desire, right? In other words, there's something internally that's going on. Remember how earlier we talked about worship? It does include emotion among other things, right? That we're doing, you know, soberness, thinking about Him, consciousness about Him, and then all those emotions. And you see, in essence, what they had when they saw the scripture was about Jesus Christ. They can't help, even though they didn't fully understand it yet, but can't help but to feel a union, a relationship with God that's emotional, right? And as a result of this, you see in verses 40, of course, you see the response of that. Then, in verses 44 to 47, could I have Peter read me verse 44 to 47? I know it's a little bit more longer, 44 to 47.
It is good to them to read the word which I spoke to you while I was still with you. I opened a blessing to the world with your wisdom in the law of Moses. The prophet and the Psalms concerning me. To go through their understanding that they might come here and assist us. It is good to them, blessed is written, and blessed is necessary for the price of suffering. And to rise from the dead, the day of the present and the vision of sin. To be preached in the name of all nations, the name of Jesus.
Again, let me ask you guys this question. What does this verse teach us about the Bible and its relationship to Christ? Anyone? Yes. It's open.
Proclaiming His name. Proclaiming His name to all nations.
He's the fulfillment of the prophecy.
Okay. Yeah, he's saying it's the fulfillment of prophecy, right? He's saying that all these scripture is about Him. In other words, you meet Jesus through the scriptures. You meet Jesus and you have worship, as you see the emotional response. Now, another passage you guys can turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. And then when you get there to David Kahn, read me from the ESV. So according to this, Jesus is arguing against the Pharisees and everything else. And again, he's saying the scripture is about me. And if you read the scripture, you will meet Jesus Christ. You will meet Him. So I think the best way in resolving this issue is like, when we struggle with, we cannot read. First thing to realize, if I could recap everything else, is realize worship, the ultimate reason why we read as Christians, is to worship God. Then the dilemma we have all the time is, I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like worshiping at all. Is realize no matter what, God has made us always to worship something. Because we all enjoy something, like something. If you like and enjoy something, you're worshiping something. You're giving worth of that to that something and declaring its worth. So the same way, that's bad news and good news with that. The good bad news is that A, you're worshiping something else besides God. But the good news is that no matter what, you will always be made to worship. And then search your identity in Christ. If you really are a Christian, you will want to worship Christ. And from that desire to really want to worship Christ and have communion and relationship with Him and have a walking with Him, just really a close union of a relationship with Him, then you'll be driven by that worship out of the desire to please Him in spirit and in truth. You will want to read what? The Bible. Because you want to meet who? You want to meet God. And you want to meet Jesus Christ. Now, when we read the Bible, do we always understand it? Who here don't always understand when they read the Bible? That should be everybody here raising their hand, right? When yes, don't know what it is, what do? When you don't understand something,
you go back and read it.
You read it again. Okay, ask the pastor. Anything else?
Read a commentary,
right?
Pray.
Pray. Yes. Yeah. All those things. But suddenly, I want to camp out on only one of that. Commentaries. Suddenly, because of your desire to meet with Jesus, and because of your help in order to fully understand that, guess what happened? Now you're reading. Commentary, right? Commentary. Now, is commentary always right?
No.
How do we check commentaries? Well, how do commentators correct other commentators? They go through the scriptures. They go through the original language, right? Or they go to Bible Help, right? Let me put that down. And then what else other things to read? We read Bible Help. The languages, you know, the Greek and Hebrew lexicons and grammar books, journal articles and everything else. What else do they read? Devotional?
Hermeneutics.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Hermeneutics books, right? So we could go on and on and on, right? Hermeneutics, devotionals, and eventually you want to find out the truth and you want to defend it because worship is about spirit and truth. You would have apologetics. And eventually at a point in your life, you know what, I could handle reading other false views, even false non-canonical book, right? So that you know your faith accurate and be able to refute, because you want to worship Him by honoring Him, the truth, and everything else. In other words, if you notice one thing going on here, because of your desire to worship God comes first, you read the scriptures to meet Christ. Then, but you want to gain more as milk out of the Bible as much as possible. You're like that hungry kid, that hungry Mexican kid with a dry lemon. You're sucking it dry, you still get juice from it. As a result, you're now going to commentaries through Bible helps, through languages, devotional, systematic theology, book hermeneutics, apologetics, and even false teaching and everything else. In other words, what's driving you for reading, before you know it, is you are reading. And it's not, reading is not a problem for you. It's because you're worshiping God, you didn't even think through it twice. It's like an arrow. It's just going through, bah, just going through the world. All those books, right? Cutting it through, because why? It's because of a desire to worship Him. So I think in every battling of how to deal with our spiritual discipline of reading, is all those things I said earlier is a good thing. It's helpful. But if you do not do it from worship, listen, all those things are gimmicks. You'll say, Jimmy, doesn't work. All the other things about, you know, reading plans. The very first thing to realize is worship. And you're doing this to worship God. And I think part of it is, that's part of Christian life. Sometimes the more we look at the problem, we think our problem is we don't read. We think the problem is we don't understand. And we are bored with reading. But may I submit to you, when a Christian don't read, that's what they think the problem is. But the problem is not that. That's just a symptom. The problem is an issue of worship. And the best good thing about it is God has given us the Holy Spirit to make us want to desire worship in the Spirit and truth. We just need to realize that worship includes reading for our spiritual life. And I think realizing that, repenting of our sin of not worshiping Him, we then say, hey, Lord God, help me. So all those things, I think it ultimately comes down to a spiritual issue of worship. Let me stop at this point. Any comments, critiques, rebuttals? Could anyone make a PDF picture of this or something? For our doing the load online.
You could take a picture of it and then load it.
Yeah.
Is I don't like drawing. Compared to the scanning?
Yeah. Maybe I'll do that.
Why do you look on your iPhone?
I think because that's it is scanned, but I think the agenda should have to be here.
Okay. So. That's okay. Any questions, comments?
Actually, I think I have a question.
Yeah.
In regards to, I guess, books that are, I guess, books that are, I guess, very, I guess, hostile to the faith or overtly or not, I guess, what is advice would you give to, I guess, like, using discernment about, you know, getting into books like that?
Yeah, I would say the first thing is know what the Bible teaches on whatever that subject is first.
So if there's a book, for example, in which, you don't really know too much about it, like, you would say it's not a good idea to jump into that.
I'll give an example. Let's just say, I don't know, you don't know what a Christian view of politics is.
Yeah.
But then you know these guys are a little hostile, but then I would say the first thing is study what a Christian view of politics is first and then go there. The best way, I think the most benefit of what doctrines to study that gives the biggest fruit of discernment of, you know, reading false things and getting out of it, refuting and everything, is study who God is and what man is. Even books that indirectly attacking a Christian worldview oftentimes have a wrong view of man. They view man as better than what the Bible view is. So I think the greatest dividends of doctrine to study that in our day-to-day life, the world tells us what man is supposed to be like, what you and I ought to be. Then if you have a right view of that, then you would definitely see that, oh no, this view, this. Let's just say you take a psychology class. Now, you might not know anything about psychology, but because you have a strong biblical anthropology of right view of man, therefore you say, oh well, this is not right because they view man with nothing more than animals that are helpless, that can never change. But no, the Bible says that we can repent, and from repenting, the Spirit changes us and work in us. So another view, for instance, in psychology might be like, man's just only a victim of the circumstance. But the Bible says, no, we're not a victim only of our circumstance. We willfully are drunkards and stuff like that. Then you realize, okay, the solution don't work because it doesn't put man fully dignity that he's responsible, he's sinful and everything else. And repentance is really what he needs to do before God, first and foremost, to get rid of his conscience and everything else. So things like that. By the way, that's why we're doing Sunday school, biblical view of man as a result for that. Because I think it ties into discernment and everything else. And everything else flow from there. The gospel cannot be rightly given and accepted if one has a wrong view of man. Okay? And by the way, we did talk about discernment before. So one of the previous audio recorded in the past in the series. We have covered that. Any other questions, comments? Victor, Wendy, or anything? Phil? Okay, so realize ultimately it's the issue of worship. Listen, we should want to read, not forced to read. We should want to read because that's our time we get to spend with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's a privilege and a joy to read, not a chore and not a guilt trip thing we do just so that the pastor, when he meets with you for lunch, you would have to at least throw on something to make you sound okay spiritually, right? It shouldn't be that way. It should be we willfully read and willfully share the joy of that with others, okay?